Hi, I'm Dave DeWitt, and today I'd like to talk about the Bible and transgenderism. Ray Schuyler, a first grade teacher at the Brook Roselandale School, a charter school in Boston, told 4- and 5-year-olds, she, now he, transgender, told them, quote, "The way I like to describe it is like wearing a super itchy sweater. The longer you wear it, the itchier it gets, and the only way to make it stop is to let people know the person you really are. It was like a huge weight was lifted off my shoulder, and I had the freedom to be who I truly am." Close quote. The Bible does not directly discuss transgenderism, nor does any ancient text I'm aware of. But the Bible has a lot to say about human sexuality and gender identity, which can be directly applied to the modern concept of transgenderism. According to the New Oxford American Dictionary, transgender is an adjective denoting or relating to a person whose sense of personal identity and gender does not correspond with their birth sex, close quote. There are currently 1.6 million adults 18 and older and youth 13 to 17 identifying as transgender in the United States, or 0.6% of those ages 13 and older. Data also shows that 82% of transgender individuals have considered killing themselves. 40% have attempted suicide. Let's look at what the Bible says. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. Then in Matthew 19, 45, we have recorded the words of Jesus. Jesus answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'?" Notice, Moses, who wrote Genesis, told us that humans were created in two distinct sexes. Sexual identity is part of our physical makeup. Typically, biological male individuals have an X and Y chromosome. Those who are biologically female have 2 X chromosomes. God created us male and female, not just externally, but down to our DNA genetic code internally. Also, it's common for some intellectually challenged speakers to say something like, "Jesus had nothing to say about homosexuality or transgenderism." Actually, the most decisive point made in the Bible against sexual deviation, such as homosexuality and transgenderism, comes from Jesus. Jesus went back to creation for identification. He said, "He who has created them from the beginning made them male and female." Jesus did not go to any deviations that might have been introduced by the fall, or ancient cultures, or other genetic anomalies. He went back to the beginning, which can only equate gender preference with sexual identity. Jesus' statement slams the door shut on the acceptability of any sexual perversion from the biological male or female identification established at birth. Consider the predetermination of our sexual identity. From Isaiah 44, 2, "Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb." Jeremiah 1, 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Psalm 139, 13 to 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them." Notice, number one, it's clearly not the intention of the biblical author to separate our social or psychological gender preference from our biological sexual identity, which has been predetermined by God and formed in the womb. And to disagree with God's always a bad idea. And number two, whether the transgender person believes in evolution or not, the foundation of transgenderism is evolution. The whole idea of transgenderism is based on the progressive evolution religion, which does not consider the existence of sin or that a sovereign God predetermined our sexual identity. Consider the example I began with, the girl who became a boy, who became a man, transgender first grade teacher, does not consider the possibility that his itchy sweater is a tendency to sin. For example, suppose I was born with a tendency toward a sinful perversion, like, say, alcoholism or gluttony or pedophilia or kleptomania. Not being able to get drunk, eat to obesity, view child pornography, or steal things would seem like, as the transgender teacher put it, wearing an itchy sweater. The itchiness would be relieved when I committed the sin, especially if society would accept me for who I am rather than bullying me. But the transgender teacher I quoted does not consider his itchiness to be sin. He acts as if he just evolved into being who he is. Now let's see what the Bible says about male and female identity. The Bible is clear that a man and a woman are to be outwardly, obviously, and observably distinct. Men and women never do anything that would confuse sexual identity of the way they were born. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, a woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor a man shall put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. 1 Timothy 2:9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Notice, one, cross-dressing was strictly forbidden by the Mosaic Law. It was an abomination to the Lord your God. The basic point is that men and women should never separate their gender preference from their biological sexual orientation. The basis of hair length argument is that men and women should be easily identifiable by hair length alone. To violate this was to go against what nature itself teaches you, which includes the idea of having a gender preference that appears to be different from our biological sexual preference. Three, women's clothing and jewelry were to be proper in the sense that they best adorned the woman. Appropriate clothing was proper when it made the woman look like a woman. The basic instruction is that women should have a gender preference which adorns their sexual identity. 1 Timothy 2:9 is in the New Testament version of Deuteronomy 22:5. Here's some Christian arguments made in support of transgenderism, along with my answers. Number one, progressive Christians claim we should not just quote the Bible and ignore science. My answer, science today is not the scientific method, but a tool or a trick of progressives where facts are warped to fit the agenda. But even if the scientific method could trace deviant tendencies to the genetic condition of one's birth, it does not mean those tendencies are good. the Bible, not scientifically declared biological tendencies, determines what's right and wrong. Remember, I'm intentionally repeating this again. Jesus went back to creation in the Garden of Eden to describe male and a female. Second, progressive Christians claim we're living in a fallen, cursed world where we're born with a sin nature, which could include transgender tendencies that require love and compassion, not criticism and condemnation. My answer? There are birth defects that can orient us towards sin, but sin must be confessed and defects need to be treated, repaired, altered, or cured, not tolerated, normalized, or encouraged. Children who are thinking about changing their gender identity should be guided by parents away from the perverted, sinful, destructive, foolish behavior. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Proverbs 27:5, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. We're all sinners, Romans 3:23, continually, Romans 7:18 to 25, who need to confess our sins regularly, 1 John 1:8 and 9. We should always forgive people who repent, but we should not encourage their sin by accepting it as normal. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Progressive Christians also claim Deuteronomy 22:5 was part of the Mosaic Law and Christ into the law. My answer, as a reminder, the passage says in Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. This passage is devastating to the transgender position. Their explanation ignores the basic principle of interpretation and applying anything. We do not keep the Mosaic Law, we apply the Mosaic Law. Interpretation is about what is in the mind of the human author. Application is about what's in the mind of God. And God says cross-dressing is an abomination. So what do you think God thinks about transgenderism? Progressive Christians claim Genesis 2 tells us Adam was created a non-gendered human. My answer, this point is so silly it's hard to believe they mention it. It shows how desperate they are to find justification for the perversion. Adam was a male who needed a female helpmate. In Genesis 2:18, then the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make her helper suitable for him. Progressive Christians claims transgender people have existed across the cultures of time, dating back thousands of years. My answer, really? How many transgender people did your grandfather know? How about your father? How many transgenders were there in your father's secondary or junior high school? The idea that there were all staying in the closet for fear of social persecution is a card they throw at every progressive perversion. The problem with the argument is they are accepted, even promoted by society today. Conclusion. Sexual perversions today are on hyperdrive. In the Western world, before the turn of the century, biblical morality was more or less seen as a positive thing by the general society. For example, I would say since the founding of America until about the year 2000, biblical morality was pretty much the same as that of the general secular society. When I went to school in the 1960s, the morality of the Bible was generally the morality assumed in the classroom. Today, that same morality is being attacked in the classroom. Many will say there have been people with LGBTQ and so on tendencies all through history. Maybe, but they were never promoted as normal, natural, and accepted for the general society. Today, you're some sort of phobic if you do not promote the perversion. Deviation from male-female identity was consistently condemned in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Canaanites and later the Israelites were removed from the land because of their idolatry and their sexual perversion. The apostles also emphasized the condemnation of sexual sins. Paul said, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them." But the greatest and most clear condemnation of all deviation from male-female identity comes from Jesus. In one statement, Jesus eliminated all LGBTQ type possibilities. Jesus went back to the beginning, back to the creation of the Garden of Eden to define sexual identity and sexual preference. As a conclusion, I'll read it again, Matthew 19:4-5. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Thank you for listening. The longer paper on the subject with footnotes for the quotes is available on our website, relationalconcepts.org.